And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you be pleased now to bless your Word? Well, your Word is blessed, O God, but make it a blessing to us. Make it to affect our hearts and our souls and change us to make us more like Jesus. Father, remove the veil that's before our eyes that keeps us from seeing plainly what it is that you call us to be as Christians. And help us as we go through the Sermon on the Mount especially to learn what it is that Christ calls us to. It is a very high calling. And we need your grace and strength. Would you supply it to us abundantly? And Father, we'll thank you. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we saw how the Lord went out and He called those whom He wanted to follow Him. And the reason He did, remember, was so that He might disciple them, that He might teach them what it is that they needed to know to be faithful servants in His kingdom. A disciple, remember, is a learner. He is one who sits under a master, under one who has superior knowledge, so that he can be taught. I think by way of analogy, one that we can all understand, the same thing goes on within our own households. Children, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you are disciples. You are disciples of your parents. They are the ones who know what it is that you need to know. They are the ones who are teaching you the things that you need to know to live in this world. And because of that, many of you have already or are going to be a lot like your parents. You're not only going to look like them, at least in some degree, but you're also going to think and act like them. It's because they are the ones that are discipling you. And you parents, of course, are the teachers. You are the disciplers of your children. And your goal probably is and has been to make your children think and act as you do, or at least as you think is the right thing. We all know that we fail in many ways. We don't want them to follow everything that we do. But we do want to teach them to do the things that we believe are the right things, the things that they should do. But this is exactly what discipleship is. It goes on in families. It goes on in schools, as you are taught by your instructors. It goes on in churches as you sit under the preaching of the Word. It goes on in many different places. And of course, it's not finished. It's not completed until you become like the one that you are sitting under. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And this is why it's so important for you when you are being discipled in any kind of a setting, when you are sitting under somebody else to learn from them, that you sit under the right person that's going to lead you in a good and a right direction. You don't want to be the disciple of anyone who is going to lead you into any kind of sin, no matter how nice or sincere they might be. Now, this should cause us all to think carefully and to take warning. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus has gathered together a following, and now it is time for Him to teach them. He has already undoubtedly taught them many different things by the miracles that He has performed, by the preaching of the gospel, which we understand He had already started. But here He begins to give them a more systematic teaching. And so He goes up on top of a mountain, and after sitting down, His disciples come to Him. And then He begins to teach them. And what He gives us in this first section called the Beatitudes are the characteristics which a true disciple of Christ will have. Now, as I've said this morning, we're only going to break ground on a couple of things. We're not going to get too far, so don't be alarmed if we're not moving terribly quickly through these. Now, Matthew said that great multitudes were following Christ, but I don't think Matthew meant to say that all of these were necessarily true disciples. Whenever you have a great teacher, especially one that's doing great things like Jesus, there will always be people who will be attracted to that figure. It happens inevitably anywhere. And many undoubtedly were following Jesus because they had been intrigued by the things He was saying, and especially by the miracles. I mean, the miracles would certainly stop traffic wherever He went. And you know, the same thing can be true today with regard to people who are in churches and people who claim to be following Jesus. There are many who can become infatuated with Christ as a great teacher, as a great moral example. He's somebody worth following, somebody worth sitting under. And there are also people today who have seen or experienced things that they believe to be supernatural. And this has caused them also to become interested in Christ. As a matter of fact, I have a good example in my own life of an individual I once knew. He had experienced something which was very supernatural, as he described it to me. What he heard were noises and voices and crowds of people in an attic where there were no people. Various things going on outside, and not only he heard them, but also the people that were with him inside the house heard them. And this event caused him to turn from his evil way. And if I were to describe some of the things that he was involved in, he was a bodyguard, an illegal gun salesman, a hitman. He had done a lot of illegal things. He was a big, gruff kind of looking character. But yet this event turned him around, at least for a time, and caused him to embrace Christianity. At least that's what it looked like on the outside. And then he began studying the cults and the supernatural, and he began to talk to other people who were involved in those things, and he was trying to help them find their way out of those into Christianity. But you see, that's not enough to become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply to be captivated for a time. Now, to all outward appearances, the man I refer to looked like a Christian. And he even continued to serve Christ for several years. But in the end, he fell away from the Lord and he went back to his old lifestyle. The last we heard, he was out in the desert somewhere with a team of men that were practicing survivalistic techniques and had to stock their fort with all kinds of firearms. Illegally, of course. That does not sound like a Christian. Now, there were many in the church in Christ's day who also continued for a little while and then fell away. Remember how many there were who stood up for Christ on the day that Pilate asked if He should be released. How many stood up? There was not one voice that was raised in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together to pray and to seek for the Lord to pour out His gift of the Holy Spirit, were all the multitudes there with them in that upper room? No, there was only a few, about 120, who were praying in that room. The same thing is true in the church today. Some things never change, or at least they won't, until the Lord comes again. Now, does this mean that these people lost their salvation? Does this mean that this individual I referred to, who appeared to come to Christ but then fell away, lost their salvation? No. They never really had it to begin with. There is a work of the Spirit. which in some ways is like salvation, but it falls short because it doesn't create any real or lasting changes in that person's life. It is usually called awakening. Jesus talks about these kind of people in his parable of the sower. He said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." You see, sometimes people can believe themselves to be Christians until their faith is actually put to the test. The one who perseveres, no matter how hard things may get, this is the true Christian. But the one who falls away, and I mean by falling away, of course, not just temporarily lapsing into sin, but one who falls fully away from the Lord and finally away from the Lord, obviously is not a Christian. And you know, the same thing can happen. When people come to Christ misunderstanding what Christianity is all about, they may really think that they have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, but then find out that maybe they're doing something wrong. Maybe Christ calls them to give something up which they didn't think they would have to give up. And when they're confronted with that, they're really not willing to give it up. Maybe a Christian man, for example, this happens all the time, gets involved in a relationship with a non-Christian woman, and he wants to marry that woman. And yet he is told by perhaps a friend of his that it would be sinful for him to marry this woman because he is not to be unequally yoked. Now, if this person knows that Christ tells him it is wrong and still pursues it without fighting against his sins, then that is an indication that he has never really embraced Christ as his Savior. Because a person who is a true disciple of Christ will want to do what Christ wants him to do, no matter what it might cost him personally. The person of whom I spoke earlier, the hitman, the bodyguard, the gunrunner, he was also involved in welfare fraud. He was working and he was also collecting welfare. Now, sadly, when we confronted him with that and told him, "We don't think that's the right thing to do. You need to be honest with the state and not take the money," he was also offended by that. He wasn't willing to do it. And so this was another cause of his falling away. But really, it amounted to thievery. He was stealing from the state. If he couldn't have Christ on his own terms, then he would not have Christ. And he paid a very high price for just a few dollars that he could put in his pocket. Now, the fact that this can happen should cause all of us to do all that we can to make sure that we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must make sure that we are serving Him, not on our own terms, but on His terms. We must make sure that we are willing to serve Him no matter how hard things might get for us. After all, in the providence of God, He may not allow things to get terribly hard. There have been ages within the church when things have been very nice and easy to get along with. And because the people who were in that period were never really put to the test, perhaps they never really knew that they'd be able to endure if such a test came. Well, we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place, just in case those tests may never come into our lives. Although it's hard for me to imagine that happening, just because of all the things that can happen in the life of a person, that your faith would not be tested at some point. Now, this also has a very, I think, specific reference to children. It has reference to all of us. But children, think about this. You may, and I hope you do, profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have parents that love the Lord, certainly they're trying to teach you to love Him and to serve Him. They can't put that love in your heart. They can't change your heart. But they can encourage you to do that. Well, if you are one who believes that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to remember that your willingness to serve Him has to continue beyond the time that you're in your parents' household. Remember that it's easy to do when you have somebody standing over you and watching every move that you make and who's willing to discipline you for those things that you may do that are wrong. But it's a lot harder when you're out on your own. And when you get into the harder things of life, right now everything is done for you. You have so much that your parents do. They do your laundry. They provide food. They provide clothing. Things aren't hard. They're very easy. You may think they're hard, but they get quite a bit harder. And then when you grow up, you go out into the world and you have to start earning money. You have children. You have to start raising those children. You have a wife and you have this relationship and so forth. And all of those create pressures. And it's much more difficult then to do that than it is now to be a child in a household where all those things are taken care of. And so this is an encouragement to you to make sure that you really know Him and that after you leave the house, you are going to continue to love Him. You are going to continue to serve Him. You are going to continue to trust in Him and follow Him no matter where He may lead you. This is what a true Christian is. And as long as you do these things, you can know that you are His child. And of course, parents and adults, you must do the same thing. Jesus says to you in John 8:31, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. It's not the one who starts to follow Jesus and then continues for a short time and falls away that is a true Christian. It is not the one who will only do some of the things which Christ commands that is the true Christian. But the true Christian is the one who will follow Jesus wherever He goes and in whatever He calls you to do, even to the time when you draw your very last breath. This is the true Christian. You must not allow yourself to be deceived. Even the heathens knew this to be true. One of the greatest philosophers of all time, who was a heathen by the name of Socrates, said that to be truly wise is to know yourself, to understand what you're like. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this too. He says, know the state of your heart. Do not deceive yourself. Know that you are resting in Jesus or whether you are not. Make sure it's not a momentary infatuation with something so grand and supernatural. Make sure that you are following Jesus. Make sure you're not following a religion of your own, but rather the true Christian religion. Well, having said that, there were still undoubtedly those who were following Him that were true disciples, that really had closed with Christ, that had left everything to follow Him. We know that there were because last time we saw that, Peter and Andrew and James and John left everything to follow after Jesus. They had shown by this that they were willing to pay the price that Jesus said they had to pay. You know, back then, it seems like there was a much greater cost to being a Christian or to be a disciple of Jesus, doesn't it? Back then, if you wanted to follow Jesus, you virtually had to leave everything and follow Him. You had to leave your house and your home. And why is it that you needed to do that? Well, back then they didn't have tape ministries. Back then they didn't have television and radio. Back then they didn't even have books except those that they copied out by hand, and those were very difficult to come by. Therefore, if you wanted to learn what a particular teacher was teaching you, then you had to be with that teacher. You had to sit under him. Now, Jesus was a person that was not easy to sit under because He was always moving around. Remember, He came out to preach. And He went throughout the whole land of Judea preaching in the synagogues and out in the open. If you wanted to be Jesus' disciple, you would have to follow Him around wherever He went. If you're going to learn from Him, He didn't set up a school like the ancient philosophers where you could go to that school and just simply be taught. No, you had to leave everything and you had to follow Him. And that's exactly what these men did. And others did these things as well. Because they had the chance of a lifetime to come and see for themselves who this Jesus was and to sit as His disciples under that teaching. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been with Jesus? To be with the one that we would all here claim to be the very object of our affections and our love, the one that we desire more than anyone else. These men got to be with him while he was on the earth. For a man to see Jesus walking about and preaching and performing these miracles, and even to be able to have a real personal relationship with him, to be able to touch him and handle him, and amazing. That's what these men had. And to have this opportunity and to not want to follow him would mean that a person must have a heart of stone and not a true believer. You see, for the true believer, the thought of ever leaving Jesus, you would have to respond the way that Peter did in the very same situation. There was a time when many of Christ's followers, those who claimed to be his disciples, left because they didn't like what he had to say. And when that happened, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said this, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, where else can we go? You are the source of everything that we want. You are the one we want. And you are the one who has the words of eternal life. Could we possibly leave? No, we couldn't." Now, it is these very words that Jesus is now beginning to open his holy mouth and declare to them the words of eternal life, the words for which Peter and the rest of them would not leave him. Matthew writes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "His disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them." This is something they wanted. This is something which all of us should want. Now, we should bear in mind here that this is the first teaching which God has given for a long time. Remember, there were 400 years of silence that closed the Old Testament, I should say after the close of the Old Testament, to when the first light dawns, which was John the Baptist. And certainly he came out preaching the kingdom of God, but his preaching was mainly about repentance. Get ready, the Messiah is about to appear. But really, Christ's preaching here is the first that really unfolds for us the message of what it truly means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now let's begin to look at this morning. First, our Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now what I'd like for us to see first here is that in each of these statements, Jesus is telling us what it means to be truly blessed, what it means to be truly happy, what it means to have inward peace and joy. But what he's going to tell us is that these things do not come from what most people think that they do come from today or even in that day. Now, certainly everybody wants to be happy, whether you're a Christian or not, but everyone has a different idea of what brings true happiness into our lives. Some believe that if you have everything that you want, that will make you happy. When all of your desires are fulfilled, that will be enough. If you have a nice car, if you have a nice house, if you have a nice wife or husband, children, then this is all you really need to be happy. You know, I grew up with a man who thought that these things brought happiness. And in the providence of God, as he grew up, he found out that he could get these things very quickly. And as a matter of fact, he did get every one of these things. He built a very nice house for himself. And he had all the work done himself. He was working in construction. He could contract all this out. The house cost him $700,000 just to build the house. It was the nicest house I ever was in. It was beautiful. And he could also purchase any car that he wanted. One week he bought a $60,000 foreign sports car. It was a Porsche Turbo Carrera. And he also married very young and had lots of children. you would think that he would be happy. But yet these things did not make him happy. You know, he spent just about everything he had to build that house. He paid cash for it. And after it was done, he lived in it for probably less than a couple of months, and he sold it. He sold it for a loss. That $60,000 car, during the first week he had it, he was tired of it. And he turned around and sold it after having owned it for just a week. He also got tired of his wife and his children. And he then got another woman. But thankfully, he turned away from that sin and was reconciled with his wife and his children. But you see, the lesson to learn here is that these things cannot bring true happiness. They can't. Solomon learned the same lesson as he experimented with all of his wealth and all the other things that he had to experiment with. True happiness does not come from possessing things. If everyone in our culture would just learn that lesson, then perhaps we'd have fewer people that are climbing over one another trying to get everything that they want. But you know, Jesus does tell us here what it does, or what it is that brings true happiness. It doesn't come from the things of the world. Jesus said that a man might gain the whole world and lose his own soul. He also said in Luke 6:24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." He says whatever things you might gain in this world, if you gain them, but you end up losing your soul, then you're going to have an eternity of hell to face. Now, how can anyone in a situation like that be happy? Does happiness come from having an easy life? Well, no, it doesn't come from that either. Because Psalm 73:12 says that the wicked are always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Now, how can a person who has all the comforts of life and the ease of life ever have true happiness if he doesn't have peace in his conscience? If he doesn't have peace there, he really can't enjoy all the things that he does have. But Jesus tells us where true happiness comes from. It doesn't come from the world at all. Rather, it comes from knowing God. Now, oddly enough, people who really know Jesus, people who are true disciples of His, usually, more often than not, are the poor and afflicted in the world, those that do not have very much of the world's goods. Remember, Jesus said that to be a Christian, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow after Him. Certainly, that means that there is going to be hardship in this life. Just take a look at what happened to the disciples. Some of them were put to death because of their testimony of Jesus. We saw that this morning. We're reminded of that by the church historian Eusebius. All of them suffered persecution. Think of everything the Apostle Paul had to endure. He gives us a whole catalog of things in his second letter to the Corinthians. But yet, would we say that these men were happy men? Think of the person who has everything. If he were to look at their situation, he would think they must be the most miserable people on earth because of the things they have to endure. But yet, were they? No, they were the ones that had the true joy, the ones who had the true happiness. They had a joy which no one could take away from them. To know God in a personal relationship, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you have an eternal home in the heavens, will bring you more joy and happiness, if you truly believe it, than anything that you could possibly possess in this world. The things of the world are worthless because they are only good for this life. But those things that are eternal are the true riches. And those are the things that should really make us happy. Now, why is Jesus telling them what true happiness is all about? Why is He telling them who the person is that is truly blessed? Well, I believe it's because if they know these things, then they will be more easily able to put their necks into His yoke to follow Him, and they will be more easily able to bear their cross. You know, the yoke of Christ means that we're going to go where Christ leads us. The cross means we're going to deny ourselves. And that's not an easy thing. But if you know that that's the way to true happiness, then you will do it. It'll make it easier for you to do it. Some people believe that Christians are out of their minds, that is, true Christians, because they deny themselves so much fun in this world, so many of the pleasures of life. in order to follow Jesus. They follow such a strict code that it doesn't allow them to have any real fun. At least that's what they think. But Christians are not masochists. They don't just enjoy pain or giving up those things just because they enjoy giving them up. Remember that Christians are looking beyond to the true joys of heaven, to those things which are far better than anything down here below. It was said of Moses in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, he was looking past the temporary pleasures of life. He was looking past those things that maybe we even think are fun. The Bible says that sin is a passing pleasure. It does bring a kind of pleasure, but it's one that doesn't last. And Moses was the true wise man. He looked beyond those things and he looked into heaven and he says, "There is my true joy." And so he gave up the riches of the palace. He gave up all the pleasures of Egypt and he stooped down with the people to suffer with them, because he knew that was going to make him happier in the long run than anything else that he might have had in Egypt. There is a real reward for serving Jesus. Some of these things we enjoy right now, such as having peace and joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven which no one can take away. Paul tells us in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." But most of the pleasures are yet to come. We only have a down payment. We only have a taste. It's the engagement ring of the Spirit that reveals to us what heaven is really like. And these things are yet awaiting us if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Karl Marx was a famous German philosopher. You've heard his name, associated with communism. He's the one who invented the idea. And he once wrote that religion is the opiate of the people. And what he meant by this was that the capitalists who have all the money, who have all the tools, and who exploit the workers and make them do all the work, but they get all the money, the way that they do this is they tell them that don't worry about this life now. Don't worry if you don't prosper now. You have a glorious future ahead of you. So just suffer and Christ will reward you. You see, Karl Marx believed that the capitalist or the person who was in charge used religion as a drug to sort of dull their senses so that they would willingly do all this work for them so that they could get rich. But you see, this isn't true. Karl Marx was wrong. He lived for the pleasure of the day. Interestingly enough, Karl Marx was a bum. He didn't do his work. He wrote books, and he was always sponging off of other people, wanting their money to support him, and people did that. But you see, Karl had some joy and some pleasure, perhaps for the moment, but he actually missed out on that pleasure, which was in heaven. Now his pleasure is forever taken away from him. But the one who truly lives for Christ will have a pleasure which will endure forever. And knowing this makes it easier for us to place our necks into Christ's yoke. It makes it easier for us to patiently endure the pain or the suffering that might come to us for his name's sake. We must learn not to place our happiness in this life, but in the world to come. And of course, this we may only do if we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe on him. We must listen to his word. We must follow him wherever he leads. And we must believe that we are receiving something far better than anything that we might possibly have to give up in this life. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? I hope that you are. If not, I would invite you to believe upon Him now and to place your neck in His yoke. You will find that if God has changed your heart, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Does this mean that it's an easy thing to follow Jesus? Does this mean that it will cost you nothing? No, there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will cost you more if you do not follow Him. If you surrender your life to Him now, you will gain your life in the world to come. But if you keep your life now, you will lose it forever in eternity. And so come to Christ and yield to Him fully this morning and receive from Him the true blessedness and the true happiness of heaven. It is a much greater joy and a much greater pleasure, and you will never be sorry that you traded the world for it. Well, may the Lord grant to us that each of us would hear His word and respond accordingly. Amen.